Well, if you have your Bible, then please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Today, we'll be launching a short series for the next several weeks, and it will be on the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. Why we are covering this topic is because October 31st is the Christian celebration of Reformation Day, although it's normally viewed as Halloween in our world. And then the other guest speakers, while away, they will cover the other solas. Now, this message does require me to set up a historical context for the sermon series. And just by way of illustration, I want you to think of a relay race, like in the Olympics, where the runners carefully pass the baton from one person to the next until the last runner gets to the finish line. And I want you to imagine that the relay race is like the history of the church, and that each runner stands for a different time in the history of the church. And this baton that they're passing represents the Christian faith. And so just as the runner, they trust each other to finish the race, every generation of Christians relies on the faith and wisdom of those who live before them. And so the relay race is just a picture of the progress of church history. And until Jesus comes back and concludes human history, the race continues on, from one generation to the next generation, ensuring that what we do right now is that we do what the Word of God tells us to do, according to Jude verse 3, where Jude says to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, you may be asking, what is the Protestant Reformation? Some of you may know it, but some of you may not know it. So let me just answer that question for you. What is the Protestant Reformation? You see, the Protestant Reformation was probably a critical event in the history of Western civilization and church history. And the movement was sparked on October 31st in 1517. But one should understand the general background of the church prior to the 16th century. God has given us the Word, the Bible, which was written by the apostles and prophets and other human authors over the course of 1500 years. And that the last book of the Bible was penned just before the end of the first century. And the early apostolic fathers and the early church fathers from the first century to the fourth century, they aimed to conform themselves to the teachings of the Word of God. However, from around the 5th or 6th century, all the way to the 15th century, almost 1,000 years, the Roman Catholic Church deformed from the Word of God. And instead, it put tradition in equal authority with God's Word. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. And the Protestant Reformation that occurred in the 16th century aimed initially at reforming the church back to the Word of God. You know, by definition, to reform means to change or to improve what was corrupted or wrong for the better. And so in the Protestant Reformation, in this movement, it means to change from the wrong or from the corrupt by going back to the old source or going back to the main source, which is the Word of God. And so certainly the man who started the Protestant Reformation was Martin Luther. No, I'm not talking about Martin Luther King Jr. in the 1950s, who led the civil rights movement in America. I am speaking about Martin Luther, who was born in 1483 all the way to, and then he died in 1546. You see, it's almost not possible to talk about the Protestant Reformation without talking about Martin Luther. But just to give you a brief summary, Martin Luther was once a promising student who pursued law, but had a life-changing moment when a lightning strike and prompted him to become a monk. And so he dedicated his life to becoming a monk and trying to find peace with God through deeds, through works, through prayers. However, he realized, as he was studying the Word of God for himself, that the Roman Catholic Church's teachings contradicted the Bible, particularly the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And so Luther began preaching that salvation was a gift of God's grace, received through faith, not by money, not by indulgences, not by going through the priest. And so he famously posted his 95 theses on a door of Castle Church, Wittenberg, Germany, and thus sparking the Protestant Reformation. And so Luther was summoned by the Roman Catholic Council years later in the Diet of Worms in 1521, and as where he was told to renounce and recant of what he believed, but he refused to do so. He refused to renounce his beliefs and what he taught and what he believed to be true. And as a result, he was declared an outlaw. He was declared a heretic by the Roman Catholic Church. And so during the Protestant Reformation, there arose theological convictions known as the five solas. Historically, the five solas were not packaged together in the 16th century. It's not like the reformers like Luther or John Calvin or Ulrich Zwingli and others. It's not like they came together and formed a council to develop the five solas. Insofar as we know historically about the five solas, they were packaged together in the 20th century as the legacy of Reformed Protestantism. However, the concepts or the principles of the five solas, they were present in the teachings and in the writings of the reformers. And so, giving you a very brief background of the Protestant Reformation, you may be wondering, what are the five solas that I'm talking about? You see, the word sola is a small word, but it is an important word, because the sola derives from the Latin word alone. Alone. And it is this single Latin word that has separated and do continue to separate Protestantism or historic evangelicalism like us from Roman Catholicism and also Eastern Orthodox, because the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic system has taught a different gospel, a false gospel, which is a gospel by a salvation by works, and has a traditional yet erroneous and unbiblical teachings. And so these five solas are important because they summarize the core of the true gospel and the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We have sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola Christus, Christ alone, sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. And so these five solas are what makes us different from Roman Catholicism. You see, brothers and sisters, the five solas is actually your spiritual heritage. They are the baton that's been passed down to you and me, to us. And they are the reason why Baptists like us exist. Because one of the distinctive features of being a Baptist is that Baptists have always held and upheld Scripture as the ultimate authority for our faith and practice. And so, with that said, I'm going to be talking about sola scriptura. But what is sola scriptura? See, sola scriptura is a Latin phrase which means Scripture alone. What exactly does it mean? How does it make Protestants or evangelicals distinct from Roman Catholics? You see, historically, both Protestants and Roman Catholics, they actually held the same view that the Bible is the Word of God. There was no dispute about that. The dispute, however, was over this single word alone. And so the question would then be asked was this, was there more than one source of what we would call special revelation? Special revelation means that God has revealed himself. And particularly, he has revealed himself in written form, like the scriptures. So was there more than one source? Roman Catholicism confesses two sources of special revelation. There was the scripture and tradition. Scripture and tradition. And they would say that the truths that are found in the tradition of the church, whether it be from the papacy, from the pope, they say that the truths that are found in the tradition of the church are just as binding upon the consciences of the believers as the truths of scriptures. And in many cases, Rome has placed church traditions more superior in authority to the Bible. While God has indeed revealed himself in many ways in the Bible, in this church age, and also in the church during the time of the Reformers, Protestants or evangelicals held to the view that there is only one source of divine revelation, that God has revealed himself, which is the written revelation of God known as Scripture, or we will call it the Bible. This is our only source of special revelation. God has revealed himself in the Word of God. And so for Martin Luther, when he was tried before the council in the Diet of Worms, they called upon Luther to recant of all his teachings and all his writings that he discovered from his study of the Bible. And Luther responded with these famous words that were written with the immortal ink. And his words do articulate the concept of sola scriptura. So Luther said this, and I quote, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen." End quote. And then years later, Luther had a debate with this guy called John Eck. And Luther said this, and I quote, "A simple layman armed with scripture is to be believed above a pope or a council without it. As for the pope's decreto on indulgences, I say neither the church nor the pope can establish articles of faith. These must come from scripture. And for the sake of scripture, we should reject pope and councils." And so what this all boils down to is that sola scriptura means that scripture alone is the only divine special revelation from God, and that it is the final authority for our lives and for our church. And since God's word is inspired, and since God's word is true, it is our final and sufficient authority. Scripture is the singular authoritative source from which our theology and our doctrines are developed. Scripture is the doctrinal foundation upon which we erect the entirety of Christian belief, including our understanding of the gospel itself. And so that is what makes us different as evangelicals, as Baptists. That's what makes us different from Roman Catholics. But what does sola scriptura not mean? There's a misconception that many Christians have when it comes to sola scriptura. Instead of applying sola scriptura with a historic definition and meaning, they often apply it as solo scriptura, meaning scripture only. In other words, it's just me and the Bible. I don't need other sources to help me understand the Bible. However, Sola scriptura historically does not mean there's no tradition. It doesn't mean there's no confession. It doesn't mean there are no creeds. It doesn't mean a radical individualistic interpretation of the Bible apart from the historic Christian church. It does not mean it's just you and your Bible, like a private interpretation. You see, the reformers did not rule out other sources, such as confessions or a statement of faith, statements that summarize major doctrinal points with scriptural reference. You see, there are Christians in church history who have studied the Word of God and summarized in written form the doctrines and the teachings of the Bible. You have confessions like the Westminster Confession of Faith in 1646 that many Reformed Presbyterian adhere to. It doesn't mean we agree with everything that the confession says, but that's what Presbyterians adhere to. And then you have the London Baptist Confession of Faith in 1689 that many Reformed Baptists adhere to. And even the 1689 London Baptist Confession is actually our heritage too, if you study Baptist history. And then we have creeds such as the Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Chalcedonian Creed. They help us understand the doctrine of the Trinity. See, they're important. These creeds were important in their historical context because the early church was combating against heretics regarding the doctrine of the Trinity because these heretics denied it. See, historic Protestants have thoughtfully placed church tradition in the right place. See, tradition or creeds, they're not bad insofar as it does not contradict and conflict with the authoritative teachings of the Bible. These other standards, these other sources, creeds, confessions, statements of faith, even the ones we have, they're less authoritative and are themselves evaluated or judged by the scriptures. And so if there are traditions that are unbiblical, then they must be rejected. Just like what Jesus did in Matthew 15, when he rebuked the Pharisees of making void the word of God for the sake of keeping man's tradition. See, scripture alone is the only authoritative and divine source of revelation from God. And it judges all other standards, and it serves as our final measuring rod. And so just having given you the historical context of Sola Scriptura, I think one of the best passages that explains the concept of Sola Scriptura is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. So if you still have your Bible open, please turn it to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. And allow me to read this text for you. This is God's holy and inerrant word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, 2 Timothy was the Apostle Paul's final letter before he was executed by Rome. Paul wrote to his protege, his spiritual son in the ministry, Timothy. And Timothy was given the responsibility to minister the church in Ephesus. However, in chapters 1 to 2 of this letter, Timothy seems to be experiencing a degree of fear, a degree of weaknesses and shame and discouragement in his ministry. He has seen folks who have abandoned the faith. He's been dealing with false teachers in the church. Paul then charged Timothy to stand strong in the gospel and be faithful in his gospel ministry. See, ministry will be challenging. Ministry will be difficult. And so Timothy will need to be strong not by his own strength, but by the strength of the Lord. Paul explains to Timothy earlier in chapter 3 that sin will be rampant and the church will go through problems because wicked sinners and false teachers will oppose the truth. They will live in their sin and they will be lovers of their sin. However, Paul is confident that Timothy did not fall into heresy taught by the false teachers. Timothy was different from them. And Paul says in verses 10 to 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that Timothy here has followed Paul's example. Timothy has followed Paul's teachings. And he reminds Timothy to be strong because all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Timothy, however, continued in the faith, as opposed to those who have forsaken the faith. And here in verses 14 to 17, Timothy was to continue in his conviction and to remember the foundation of his faith. And so in summary, we will learn five lessons about the scriptures that Paul explains to Timothy. The first lesson is this, is that scripture shapes convictions. Scripture shapes convictions. And so it says here in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." You see, Paul instructs Timothy to intentionally continue learning from the scriptures. You see, Timothy became convinced of the reliability of scripture. And see, during that time, the scriptures would have been the Old Testament. And that is what Timothy was had during that time. But certainly in our time, it could also apply to the rest of the Bible, the New Testament as well. Timothy has firmly believed in the scriptures. His study and in learning of scripture shaped his conviction. And so Paul exhorts Timothy to remain loyal to the truth of the Bible and his conviction and not move away from the gospel that's been passed down by the apostles of Jesus Christ. Paul also reminds Timothy of whom he learned the scriptures from. He learned the scriptures from the apostle Paul himself. He also learned it from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and other godly people in his life. With the apostle Paul, Timothy spent many years following the steps of Paul in his missionary journey, as we have learned from the book of Acts. And no doubt it was Paul who discipled young Timothy to become a spiritually mature follower of Christ. Paul must have taught Timothy the truths of Scripture and how to study the Bible. And thus, these godly people shaped his theological convictions of Scripture. And in this age, day and age, brothers and sisters, you need convictions about what you believe. And if you do not know what you firmly believe, then you may be tossed to and fro, carried by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine given by deceitful men and women of this world. So you and I need convictions. And it's the scriptures that shapes our convictions. Second, scripture guides salvation for all ages. Paul said to Timothy in verse 15, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." You see, if you grew up in a Christian household with parents who intentionally taught you the Bible, then I encourage you to be grateful for that. I did not grow up in a Christian family, but I am grateful for this church family. I am grateful for other godly believers who have shaped and informed my convictions in sound doctrine, and those who have shared the gospel with me so that I can come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. See, Paul reminds Timothy of the privilege that he had to learn from his grandmother and his mother the sacred writings, which is the scriptures, during his childhood, which eventually led him to saving faith. Scripture can lead to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of salvation. See, the Word of God, the Scripture that we have, it's not a bunch of words that are written on paper. The Word of God has the power to transform lives because these words are living and active. And according to James chapter 1, verse 18, it is God's will to cause sinners to be born again by the Word of God, the Word of truth. And it's through Scripture we can learn salvation. It's not by works, but it's through faith placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture is clear about God's offer of forgiveness and redemption from sin for those who would trust in Him, for those who would seek His mercy, for those who would seek His grace. And when Paul was in Berea back in Acts chapter 17, there were these Jews, these noble Bereans, that studied the Scriptures to make sure if Paul's message was true. And after the study of the Word of God, many of them believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a believer this morning, there is nowhere else in this world that can tell you how you can truly be saved and have your sins forgiven. But Scripture teaches us this. Scripture alone tells us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And that is a summary of the core of the true gospel from the five solas. And so Scripture guides salvation for all ages. Now we will learn about Scripture's divine origin. Scripture's divine origin in verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, these few words from Paul is loaded with deep truths. It is the greatest passage, the greatest verse, greatest words that so much of our understanding of the doctrine of the Scripture is built upon. Many years ago, I've spent the entire sermon preaching just these lines. So I recommend you to visit our church website to find my sermon on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, under the sermon series called The Greatest Book. The last I checked, I guess I still agree with what I said when I was younger. But in summary, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is such a significant word. It should not be glanced over. This word, breathe out, could also be translated as inspire. Hence, it is this verse where we get the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, that it was God who breathed out the words of sacred Scripture. He did not breathe out the tradition, as the Roman Catholics would believe. And what that means in a nutshell is that while human authors did write the Scriptures, God is ultimately the author of the Bible, as He mysteriously and providentially superintended the human authors to pen and record God's Word, exactly God's Word for us to read. See, notice that Paul says all Scripture. He did not say some Scripture. He did not say some parts of Scripture. He said all Scripture, every single word, is inspired by God. This implies that none of us can be selective about what we believe about the Bible. And because God breathed out His Word, it logically leads to other characteristics of the Scriptures. You have the authority of Scripture, because God is authoritative. We have the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture, because God does not and He cannot make mistakes. He cannot make errors in His Word. We have the clarity of Scripture, because God is not the God of confusion. He's the God that wants us to know Him. We have the sufficiency of Scripture, because God has given us everything we need to know about Himself and the Christian life in this book. See, all the words in Scripture are indeed God's Word in such a way that to disbelieve or to disobey the Scriptures is to disobey and disbelieve God Himself. And since Scripture is fully inspired, we are to believe that God's word is supremely authoritative. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, God has spoken to you. He has spoken to you in his revealed word. And if you genuinely want to hear from God himself, then I encourage you to open your Bible. Open the word of God and read it. Read his word. Hear from him. If you're spiritually malnourished, if you're experiencing a spiritually dry season in your life right now, I encourage you to be refreshed by the power of God's word. See, you cannot grow spiritually without the Bible. You can try, but you can't. You cannot be spiritually effective without the scriptures. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word, from the mouth of God. In other words, your spiritual sustenance is the regular reading and studying of the Bible. So we have the scripture's divine origin. But not only that, we learn about scripture's profitable role. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. See, thankfully, Paul didn't just tell us the scripture is inspired by God and then that's it. No, he says that all scripture is breathed out by God and all scripture is profitable. It is useful for us. It is beneficial for us. Useful for what? Well, the scripture teaches us many things, and specifically what you believe. And it's not just what we believe at an intellectual level, but how that faith affects the way we live our Christian lives. You see, the scriptures convicts us. It rebukes us by correcting our errant beliefs and our behaviors. And then this correction would then lead to and train us in righteousness. Scripture has a direct effect on how we live and how we think. And so for Timothy, Paul instructed him that all scripture is useful, is profitable when he teaches, when he reproves, when he corrects, and when he instructs others. And hence, if you read chapter 4 later, Paul exhorts and charges Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, because all scripture is profitable. And so finally, we will learn about scripture's equipping power. Scripture's equipping power, verse 17, where Paul says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, the purpose of scripture is to enable the man of God to attain completeness, which signifies being competent, to be qualified, to be well-suited for a specific purpose. And the purpose is to meet all the requirements set out by God for the man of God to serve him effectively. And when a man of God achieves completeness, he becomes prepared for every virtuous undertaking. And this readiness for service is accomplished through the scriptures, equipping man of God for every good work. That is why we have the equip and entrust discipleship ministry. It is designed to you. It's designed to equip you for every good work so that you'll be able to serve Christ here at this church effectively. You don't have to search to and fro looking for a mystical experience or some kind of charismatic reception of gifts or something to make you complete and worthy to minister. No, by the Spirit of God and with the Word of God, men and women of God are equipped and ready to serve God. However, if you're not studying the Word of God, if you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not in any sort of fellowship with other people who are studying the Word of God, you won't be equipped for every good work. If you're not people of the word, then you won't be effective in doing all that God demands of you. Along a similar vein, if the church is not teaching and discipling believers in the word of God, then we should not expect believers to be equipped. But we want to equip you so that you can serve the Lord effectively. And so we have covered a bit of the history of the Protestant Reformation and the five solas. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17 summarizes the power and the nature of Scripture, that Scripture shapes convictions, that Scripture guides salvation for all ages. And we learn about Scripture's divine origin, Scripture's profitable role, and Scripture's equipping power. And see, if this word is of God, then it must be of necessity be true. And if it is of God and true, then it must be authoritative over our lives, over our experiences, over our church, over our tradition, and over our creeds, over our statement of faith, everything, over every single thing that we do in this life. It includes parenting, includes going to school, includes how you interact with friends, all those things. Scripture has all the information, sufficient information for you to know how to live the godly life. Thus, sola scriptura, biblically speaking, it's the acknowledgement that Scripture enjoys a singular status as God's word, because it is the only source of divine revelation. Not the Pope, not the church, not any council. It's the word of God. And the word of God is our final and ultimate authority. And even our Lord Jesus Christ himself, he quoted the Bible. He quoted the Old Testament. He believed in the Scriptures. And he submitted himself to the will of his Father by obeying his word. And so if Jesus Christ did the same, did that, then what gives us any reason not to do the same as followers of Christ? Thus, I pray and hope that many of you are submitting your lives to this book, under this authoritative book. And it is this book that has transformed lives, including myself, to this day. And so I pray that if you have not been submitting yourselves under this word, then I pray by the grace of God that you would repent, turn away from sin, turn away from being the authority of your own life, and submit yourself to God and his word. Let's pray. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your holy word so that we may know you and love you. Come to a true knowledge of who you are. We're so amazed that, God, we have the Scriptures when, in fact, many parts of the world, even to this day, some parts of the world that are unreached don't have your word. And yet there are so many faithful men and women of God who are serving you in this world, who are trying to get the word of God in the hands of those who need it. So God, we have no excuse. We have no excuse in this life, for those of us who are living in North America, in Canada, because the Bible is so accessible, and yet so many people refuse to read it and study it. Oh Lord, what privilege we have, and help us never to take it for granted. And Lord, if we have not submit ourselves under your authority, Lord, we confess our sins before you. And when we know that through the blood of Christ and what he has done for us, he cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And so we thank you for that, for that gospel, for that truth. And help us not to just confess it and move on, but that we would really change, be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we would desire and to love you and really desire to know your word and hunger for your word. So God, help us as a church and be with all of us this week as we go about this week serving you, doing whatever we can to be a witness, be your witness in this world that we're living in. So help us, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.